Well, thank you for being with us this morning. It's the week of 4th of July, and so it's great to have Sandy's presentation. Please pray for our country and be aware that much of the battles that we fight need to be fought in prayer. We need to pray for our representatives, for those that are in places of authority, for the Scripture teaches us that the heart of the children of men is in the hand of the Lord, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it about whithersoever he wills. And if we believe that as believers, then that means that we need to pray for some of these decisions that are being made in the courts, for some of the legal actions that are being taken in our legislature, both state and national. And we need to be on our knees for this country. We've been blessed to have the type of roots and the foundation that our country has been built on. And so we don't want to be the generation that loses the wonderful thing that we've been blessed with and pass those things on to our children and grandchildren. The national debt is horrendous, and we're passing that on to the next generation, our children and our grandchildren. And there ought to be broken hearts and repentance over it, deep, sincere repentance for what we're doing to our children and grandchildren. And so I encourage you to make one of Sandy's seminars and become educated about our country, because I'll guarantee you the public schools and much has been done to dumb us down in regard to the realities of where our country came from and what it's all about. So take some time this 4th of July to celebrate the freedoms, the blessings that we have been given by God, because they're a gift from God. And they were, one of the things that cited were founded by geniuses, run by idiots. and that's pretty much true for our country and where we're headed, the direction that we're headed in. So we want to educate ourselves in regard to that. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Boy, that's been a while back, hasn't it? Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 23 this morning. It's quite a bit to cover and some wonderful things here to lay hold of. But the topic has been in chapter 9 going into chapter 10 will be the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that which the new covenant was founded on. If we go back to chapter 8 and coming into chapter 9, the new covenant is the covenant that's in his blood. And so we're looking at, in chapter 9, it began to speak about the regulations and the tabernacle, which was a model of that which is in heaven. And we looked at those things. And then today we're going to look at, in these verses, regulations, the aspects of new covenant worship in Christ, and how his sacrifice, how everything is built upon the sacrifice of our great high priest, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So let's take our Bibles. We'll read from verse 23 to the end of the chapter today and do what we can with these verses. Therefore, it was necessary from the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, the copies of the things in the heavens, let me just say this, because we're right in the middle of the context here, goes back to verse 19. You'll remember last week we looked at the ratification of the old covenant, and it explained how it was ratified with the blood sacrifice, and that blood sacrifice was sprinkled on the copies, it says in verse 19 there, on the book itself, on the regulations that were given to the old covenant, in other words, and then it was sprinkled on the tabernacle, inside the tabernacle, on the vessels and on the mercy seat. So this blood sacrifice was sprinkled and given, and in verse 22 was the divine principle. According to the law, one must almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And this, therefore, is the conclusion or summary of those things. It was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but now we're transitioning here in this verse the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It took more than the blood of goats and bulls for the new covenant, in other words. Okay, so reading on in verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, nor was it that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let's consider in these verses, you might have noticed this word keeps appearing in the text. And so the title of your sermon this morning is Messianic Appearances. And I want to make the point that in these verses to the end of the chapter here, that it makes the point of the Messiah appearing in three different places, or two different places at three different times. Okay? So he appears in heaven. As actually he appeared there at the right hand, where he is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, as our mediator. And presently, he is there in his appearance. He initially was manifested to put away sin here at his first coming. And then in verse 28, there will be a second coming or a second appearance. And it's interesting that in the Scripture, this is the only time that the word second is used in regard to Christ's return. But this is the passage where it's obvious that his return and return to reign on earth would be his second coming. But here it's stated in verse 28. So there's an appearance at his second coming on planet earth again. So we're looking at the messianic appearances in these verses. And in regard to the blood sacrifice, we would suggest that Christ's blood sacrifice is better for heavenly access. And look at verse 23 again. Again, this is a summary of what we studied last week. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. So, access to this heavenly dwelling place of God. Remember that as we looked at chapter 8 and in the New Covenant, that the purpose for the New Covenant was to, first of all, deal with the problem of man's heart. Remember that with Israel, God said, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know me, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. And that was the problem with Israel. So in the new covenant, the idea was that I will give them a new, put my laws in their inner being, in their inner parts, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So we're talking about living and dwelling with God, and God dealing with the issue through the covenant that he made in Jesus Christ, the new covenant, in which Christ himself would deal with the problem of our sin nature and give us new hearts, new desires for eternal things, for the things that matter in life, new relationship with God. And in that relationship, it's about the tabernacle. It's about tabernacling with God, about living with Him, about dwelling with God, about knowing God, about having relationship with God. And so the new covenant is built upon that, and it gives us heavenly access. Now, notice in this verse, first of all, and I wanted to point this out, and this is almost a little sidetrack here before we get started in our actual passage and outline. But it says that He cleansed, that the old, the copies of these things, the old tabernacle, as we looked at in verse 21, and in verse 19, the copies of the regulations were cleansed with the blood of these goats. And it was a demonstration of, remember we talked about that blood sacrifice was a demonstration that the consequences of sin, the wages of sin is death. And that the pollution of man had to be cleansed and purged justly and righteously before God. So therefore, the sprinkling of the blood of goats and bulls was basically a statement, an acknowledgement of we are sinful people and we're dependent upon you for dealing with our sin, that we might have relationship with you, that you might be our God and that we might be your people under the old covenant. In this verse, in verse 23, it says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the question then in this verse is that we might ask is, okay, I can understand why the tabernacle in Jerusalem would need to be cleansed. But this is saying that the tabernacle in heaven, the original, was cleansed with blood. With a better blood is the point. But nonetheless, and I hadn't thought about this very much until studying this passage, the Scripture is teaching us here that the heavenly tabernacle, dwelling place of God, was cleansed with the blood of Christ. Okay, so we have to ask the question, why does the heavenly tabernacle need to be cleansed? Okay, I can understand the people and that kind of thing, but why the heavenly tabernacle? Got a couple of verses for you here, and I think it's important for us to realize that this rebellion that took place initially in the angelic realm. Okay, so Job 15:15 says, behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones. Holy ones are angels, by the way. Could you go to the next? Yeah, go and we'll come back to that. Okay, the verses should be right after that. Yeah, thank you. Sorry, that's an error on my part as far as the... I did the PowerPoint last night, so there you go. But the point here is, in this verse, is that, behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones. And that's why, because there was angelic rebellion. And it says in Job 15:15, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. So this idea of the heavens being... polluted is connected, I think that we can say, with the rebellion. So there's the Ezekiel passage, the Isaiah 14 passage in Ezekiel, I forget which chapter that is, that addresses the satanic and angelic rebellion. But the point being made is that that rebellion has affected heaven and earth. And then in Job 25:5, if we could look at that passage as well, it says, even if the moon has no brightness and the stars are not pure in his sight. The point is that in the heavens there was a rebellion. So not only in the copy of the tabernacle on earth was there a need for cleansing, but in the dwelling place of God. And, you know, I thought about the picture that we're given, the scenario there in the book of Job, where Satan and the fallen angels are there, and they're gathered there in the presence of God, and God asks the question, "Well, have you seen my servant Job?" And so we have Satan in rebellion saying, "Well, he serves you because it profits him. Let me take these things away and see if he will serve you." But the point is that this rebellion is heaven and earth. And the point being made as well that therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things on earth and of things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. The point being that Christ's humility, his incarnation, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, not only cleansed and addressed the rebellion with mankind to God, but also with angelic beings. All things were put under subjection to Christ. And there's still a spiritual rebellion taking place to this day that will be completely dealt with by our Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches that he will subject and put all things under his feet, and that he will offer after bringing the creation under God's dominion, under his subjection, he will offer it back to the Father. So our Lord Jesus is the one who will write all of these things. But it's significant to understand that the impact of his incarnation, his humility, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary addressed this spiritual warfare, this spiritual rebellion, not only with men, but with angels as well. And so as we think about Jesus Christ going into the tabernacle here, not the earthly tabernacle, but ascending to be at the right hand of the Father, we have this incredible picture, and we have, as it would be, a man who is the offspring of David, of the tribe of Judah, that is seated at the right hand of the Father, and his entrance was through blood. That's the point. It was the blood sacrifice, the purge of the rebellion of mankind that the second Adam accomplished in his obedience to the Father's will and purposes in completing and bringing about eternal redemption, as is mentioned in verse 11 of this chapter, that when Christ appeared as a high priest, the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made without hands with this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so that eternal redemption, that blood that was shed, is the entrance of humanity into God's presence. As the offspring of David, there was the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant where God says, "I will raise up a servant that will come through your line and he will reign forever." And in that reign, there was a purging of the issue of sin that Jesus accomplished in the tabernacle. So that's the background that we're looking at as we look at these verses. And verse 23 summarizes and makes the point, "But the heavenly things themselves were purged or cleansed with better sacrifices than these." So the cool thing about this is, and the point is this, is that because of Jesus Christ and because of his salvation, because of our relationship with him, we have access. We have fellowship with Almighty God. This morning, we're gathered here to worship him, to sing praise to him, to express through our fellowship together our acknowledgement of who he is. And think of the significance of it, that God's people gather to declare you are God. Everything comes from you, and we acknowledge it to you this morning. We worship you. We enjoy the blessing that you have and have given here, but we have a home in heaven. because Jesus Christ conquered the grave. He resurrected and ascended to be at your right hand, and He's there in your very presence. It's sealed. It is accomplished for us. And so we worship, we gather together this morning to celebrate this. And that's why we really need for the gospel not to get old and commonplace with us. You know, as we meditate and think and worship, we need to be encouraged and to plunge the depths. And that's what's taking place in this book of Hebrews. We're plunging the depths of these heavenly things and better sacrifices that has redeemed us to God, that has reconciled us to God, that has given us relationship with Almighty God. And it's the greatest pursuit in life. There's nothing greater than that for us to spend our time and our energy and our pursuit in than to know Him in a deeper and greater way and to bask on these things. And we really, as God's people, as we realize that, hey, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's gone to prepare a place for us. And that place is with Him and with the Father. And that's where our home is. And so that changes our perspective on things, doesn't it? I mean, think about what that means as we consider that our home is in heaven. Our place is with Christ. It's not here. So we can let a lot of things go that really bother us a whole lot. And we can worry about a lot of things that we really don't have to worry about if we just have a biblical perspective on our salvation in Jesus Christ. Isn't that right, folks? Isn't that true? Yes, it is. Let's look at verse 24 then, and we'll pick up here. For Christ's blood sacrifice is better for that heavenly access. I completely missed. Can we go back to that slide, Lori? The blood sacrifice of Christ is laid out in this chapter, and it's given. These are the aspects. One, it cleanses the inner person, and then it ratifies the covenant. That's what we looked at last week. And this week, we want to make the point that in the sacrifice of Christ, He has completed all the divine regulations. That's why the Scripture teaches us that we're complete in Christ. And if we understand these verses that we eventually are going to look at this morning, we're going to lay hold of what it means to be complete in Christ, what it means to be a child of God and have an eternal fellowship with the One who created us. So the point we're making here in verses 23 through 28 is that He completes all divine regulations under the new covenant for us to have a vital and beautiful and personal and intimate relationship with the God who created us. Because remember, what's the purpose of the covenant, the new covenant? That we might dwell with God. And what's the picture of the tabernacle? It's the dwelling place of God. It's the tent where He dwelt, and God's people gathered together with Him to know Him in a personal and intimate way, to live with God. So verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay, so in our notes, for the present intercession, Christ is now there as our mediator. And what He does for us is intercede for us. Okay, so the divine regulation here in regard to worship of God, in regard to the new covenant, in regard to knowing God, is that Jesus Christ is presently, He has appeared in heaven, and there in His appearance, He is ever interceding for you. He mediates on our behalf. So in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because we have a mediator in heaven. And like that high priest that took that sacrifice into the copy of things that were in heaven, that high priest took that blood in and he covered over the mercy seat, that blood, and that blood represented that the wages of sin was death, but God atoned or covered over our sins. But Jesus Christ has, in his one sacrifice and his presence there, has taken away our sin. So when we're accused, as Job was accused in heaven there, and Satan is saying, did you see what Cecilia did to yesterday and last week? Did you see that? And Jesus is there. Cecilia's my child, and the penalty for her sin has been paid in full. And Cecilia's confession of sin, acknowledgement that sin is there, Jesus Christ, God is faithful and just to take that sin away, to cleanse it. And it's his present ministry for us in heaven. Jesus Christ entered the holy place, not made with hands, not the tabernacle in Jerusalem, but the one in the very presence of God in heaven, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the point being in your notes there, that the present forgiveness and cleansing from our sins, and I make the point of sins because those are personal sins that believers commit, that the wages for them is still death. And so when we are in violation of God's will and His Word and His holiness, the penalty for that sin is still death, even for the believer. But the point is that it's been paid in full by Jesus Christ, and He intercedes on our behalf to the Father for that sin. So we confess that sin, and we lay hold of the promise. He is faithful and just, not only to forgive the sin, but to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And that's the process that's taking place here, right, in sanctification for the believer. As we confess the sin, God forgives the sin, and the promise is that He will cleanse us from that unrighteousness. So it's appropriate. It is right for the believer, and it's the normal thing for the believer to do, to ask, God, cleanse me from this sin. Remove it from me. Take it away. Give me righteousness. Give me the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let me know the Christian life the way that you would have me to know it. And because I've got a mediator there, one who loves me, one who desires to see me made into His image and presentable to you. And all the things that we can do by works and by the energy of the flesh cannot accomplish what the blood of Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. Nothing that can compare to it. And it's still active. It's still powerful. It still is doing the work that it does. It's still cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And that's the goal. That's the objective of your loving Heavenly Father. He wants you. He wants you conformed to the image of His Son. He wants you righteous and beautiful and pure in His sight. And it's a beautiful pursuit. Don't apologize for it. Pursue righteousness. Pursue it through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through the energy of the flesh and the works of our own making, but pursue it through the beautiful, gracious provision of our Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood that He has given on behalf of each one of those sins that we commit. We should be grieved in the heart because of any offense to our Lord Jesus. That would be the normal response for one who has been loved, for one who has been purified, for one who has been cleansed by the blood of Christ and brought into His family and loved to the extent that we had to be loved for Him to do that for us. And the right response would be, separate me from these things which tie me to the world and tie me to that rebellion against You and tie me to the things that are odious to God. And that purification, I mean, this picture of this entrance into heaven and the need for both heaven and earth to be cleansed is because God is offended by sin. He's offended by our rebellion. And He is righteously to express His wrath toward that offense. And if we understand the depth of our sin, if we understand the depth of our separation, if we understand the depth of the rebellion of man and angels against God, then we would understand the gravity of what Christ has done for us. And we would just pursue it. We would pursue cleansing. We would pursue godliness. We would pursue righteousness. And not to win His favor, not to in some way make our appeal to God through those works, but simply because it's His desire for us. It should be the natural response for one who has been born again to pursue godliness and righteousness. So the divine regulations for our Christian life, for living the Christian life and for sanctification. And do not forget that the context of what we're looking at in Hebrews is that we're to press on to maturity, right? All of these things that He's teaching us here goes back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where He says, press on for maturity. He's talking about sanctification and what it means to be sanctified. And what He's saying is this, is that the basis for sanctification is the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's not saying do all these things to win God's favor. He's saying the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the assurance that we have that it is sufficient, that we are complete in Him, that all the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ, and that we have been completed in Him is what is necessary for pressing on for maturity. There's no Christian life actually lived apart from the understanding that as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. You see, you trusted by faith in the forgiveness of your sin, for the penalty of your sins. There also be the exercise of faith for the forgiveness, for cleansing and from deliverance from the power of sin in your life. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. Sanctification comes from that right relationship with God. And there's no other way around it. It's not works. It's not reforming the flesh. It's not becoming better people. It's not doing nice things in the community or anything else. It is through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ that all fruit is born that is eternal. And as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Let's move on to verse 25. I did want to say, I have one other thing to say here in regard to these new covenant divine worship regulations. They're based on the substitutionary atonement of Christ. I don't have this in your notes. You can jot it down if you want. But when we're talking about these divine regulations, they're based upon the substitutionary atonement of Christ, first of all. Okay? The regulations aren't do this and don't do that. The regulations are the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you. Okay? And these aspects and these facets of it are what it means to be sanctified. Secondly, the heavenly tabernacle is cleansed by His blood sacrifice. That's the point in verse 23 that we talked about. The heavenly tabernacle is cleansed by His blood sacrifice. No other way. We can't enter there apart from through the blood. Okay? And then thirdly, divine worship is offered up on the basis of His blood sacrifice. Okay, if we're going to worship God, it's going to be because of the substitutionary blood sacrifice atonement of Jesus Christ for on our behalf. There's no worship outside of that entrance into that regulation for service to God. Okay, verse 25, and I want to actually look at verse 25 and 26 here. So it says, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I want to look at these two verses together, but the point is this, the point being that he not only has The blood sacrifice is better for present intercession for the believer, but is also was necessary for the past atonement of the believer. Okay, the point is the past atonement of the believer. And again, forgiveness for the penalty of sin, making the difference and the point for present forgiveness and cleansing from sin in the believer's life, or sanctification for sins in the first point. This point for the problem, the issue of sin, the root cause that's in the heart, that was the problem that God addressed with the nation of Israel, and said that still they do not have a heart to serve me. It's because of the rebellion of Adam. It's because of the sin that dwelled in the individual, the person. And so in order for God to deal with it, it was necessary for Jesus Christ to appear that first time on planet Earth, incarnated, taking upon Himself humanity in order to offer Himself up as a sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, that past atonement that He made for us and He made for you, there is the forgiveness for the penalty of your sin. Sin, S-I-N, not sins, personal and ongoing temporary sins that we're experiencing, but the problem of sin. And He paid that price in full. The forgiveness of the penalty of sin was taken care of in His work. And here this idea, as often as the high priest enters year by year, it says that, let's see, but now once at the consummation of the ages. Okay, so Galatians talks about at the fullness of time, Jesus came under the law to, again, offer the new covenant, to offer salvation. And so it was now once at the consummation of the ages. That's the first coming of Jesus Christ. And the idea of one contrasts in these verses with many, right? So we look back, it says, otherwise He would need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. He says He would have, in verse 25, nor would it, was it that He would offer Himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not His own. So we're going back to this comparison or contrast where the high priest was entering into the copy of that which was in heaven, in the tabernacle there, and He was coming in year by year. It was an ongoing work, sacrifice that was being made. The contrast, Jesus, one time, He made His entrance through His blood sacrifice, through blood of His own. So remember that the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice. It's better blood. It's accomplished a greater salvation, an eternal redemption, whereas the priest sacrifice of the goats and the bulls was the acknowledgement of our need for salvation. It was acknowledgement that the penalty for our sin was death and that we needed that salvation. Okay, so with that, okay, I'm going to go quickly to verses 27 and 28, and it's almost 12, so I'm going to stop. But I want to read this and give you the notes here. And then I'm going to come back to verses 27 and 28 next week. But let's look at those two verses. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. Okay, so the point here is that the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice for future deliverance. Okay, it accomplished what nothing else could, and that is that Jesus Christ will come again with deliverance, with a future deliverance from judgment. And the point in these verses, I'm going to give it to you quickly, and then we'll look at some facets of these verses next week, because there's a lot to be said in regard to death and judgment and those facets that that have to do with us and our redemption. But there's a future deliverance. Future deliverance is from judgment. Okay, in your notes, are we there? Thank you. And then next point there, men, their once to die, then judgment is contrasted or substituted with Christ's death or his one offered sacrifice, and then salvation. Okay? So if we look at these two verses, the way we should understand it is that it's appointed to men once to die, and then there's either judgment or by substitution, Christ's death, there's deliverance or salvation. You understand what we're saying? It's two things that will happen. There's no other way, nothing else to be done. There's going to be judgment and condemnation after death, after one death. No reincarnation, no many deaths, no second opportunities, no purgatory. One death, after that the judgment. Okay, that's the procedure. That's the way the Scripture teaches us it's going down. Okay? But the point in verse 28 is that Christ's offering, his bearing the sins of many, means that the option of that judgment, that condemnation, is salvation and deliverance at the second coming of Christ. And we'll know that, and I will say the reality of deliverance from the penalty of sin and physical death at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And at the rapture of the church, at the resurrection, there will be that deliverance from the consequences of sin in regard to physical death through the resurrection. And we'll look at that next time. We don't have time for it this morning, but it's some great stuff, and looking forward to having a little bit of time with that next week, and hope it will be a blessing to you next Sunday, which will be in July. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your great mercies to us and the blessing of your word. Give us, God, that truth and those things which are necessary and needful for us to press on to maturity and to walking with you. And Lord, may we take it seriously in our relationship with you, that we're laying hold of every opportunity to bear terrestrial fruit on celestial fruit on terrestrial soil, and by faith and patience inheriting your promises, that the glory of Christ might be known and manifested. For that's what you've called us to as your people. And so we pray that we might know the fullness of it, and that we might enter into that the fullness and the blessing of that walk with you through the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. For there's no other way. For he is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to you except through him. And Lord, we thank you for that provision, and we pray that we would be a people hot in pursuit of those things which honor you and give you glory and magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask in his name. Amen.